Amen. You may be seated. If you've got your Bible, turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, working through this section beginning in verse 5 of chapter 6 on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus speaking here, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. We pray for your spirit with the word, our God, now in great power. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So it's Thanksgiving week, and I've been thinking a lot over the last few months about Thanksgiving, and I think you all would agree that it's a serious problem in someone's life if Thanksgiving is something they do at a single holiday a year, and the rest of the time they're just basically unthankful and, as we would say in our sort of cheesy North American way, not counting their blessings and so on. Thanksgiving ought to be a practice. I mean, for us as Christians, this is really serious business because the Bible basically indicates that whether or not you're thankful is kind of the dividing line between whether you're a true child of God or whether you are godless. Not giving thanks is fundamentally godlessness, whereas giving thanks is the will of God for his people. So this is a really kind of a serious thing, and it should be a practice. But as I've been thinking about Thanksgiving and being thankful, I think we might want to even dig a little deeper. Thankfulness and thanksgiving are not just a practice we should have in our lives. When you really think about thanksgiving, thanksgiving is a way of seeing things. Thankfulness is a way of seeing the world and seeing everything in the world. I want to just think about that for a minute. There's an old Puritan prayer that I just love that sort of gets at this, and it says, "Grant me to feel thee in fire and food and every providence, and to see that thy many gifts and creatures are but thy hands and fingers taking hold of me." That's a thankful heart, to see things as the hands and fingers of God taking hold of you. Have you ever noticed it's a curious thing in our lives how physical objects and physical places can become filled with someone's personality? My grandpa had a chair. My father's father, he had a chair in his living room, and this was Grandpa's chair. And it didn't matter if Grandpa was sitting in his chair or not. This chair was just full of Grandpa, whether his bulky frame was sitting in it or not. I would sense Grandpa in that chair if I saw it today, years after my grandfather is gone. You know, it wasn't just his smell and, you know, the fact that you just kind of knew he spent a lot of time there. It was his chair, and it was full of him. You know, it wasn't just that you were kind of like, get off his chair if he's coming to sit in it. Even if he wasn't coming to sit in it, this was Grandpa. It just shouted Grandpa somehow. And curiously, his chair said Grandpa and was kind of full of Grandpa in a way that wasn't even true of a lot of other stuff that he owned in his house. And it's weird, you know, how physical objects, they become full of certain personalities. Art is this way. How is it that something as sort of impersonal as paint and canvas can actually convey a soul? And gifts are like this. You know, gifts are strange things. Gifts are just objects, right? But they're not. That watch, that clock, that article of clothing, that whatever it might be, it means sometimes more over time. In fact, it sometimes means more after someone's gone, precisely because somehow something of that person's still in that gift. This is why when you have a relationship really goes sideways, you start getting rid of everything this person ever gave to you, because like you don't want to be reminded of that person's presence. And objects and places are like this. And so it's interesting that here in our Lord Jesus' kingdom manifesto, and what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he's giving a manifesto for his kingdom in the world. He's laying out the virtues and the duties of this new humanity that he's forming. And here he's teaching his royal priests, his disciples, about prayer. And right in the middle of the prayer, we find out that one part of prayer, one part of this work that we do as Jesus' royal priests in the world, is we pray and we see and we acknowledge, not just for ourselves, but even for on behalf of others, we see and acknowledge the givenness of things. Do you see that in that middle petition? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, Father, today our daily bread. Part of the work of royal priests in prayer is to see the givenness of things like bread. Bread is not just bread. Daily bread is not just bread. It's not just an object. Bread, for us as royal priests, as we're seeing things this way, bread is filled with the personal reality of God, the personal rule of God. You're the king, our Father. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done in this world the way it is in heaven, because you're awesome and your name is holy and you're unlike any creature you've made. And it is you who give us bread. When we sit down at our tables and bread is on the table, this is full of you. This is a gift from you. That's how royal priests see. That's how they think. And I want to explore that for a few minutes together, because I think that's actually pretty radical stuff. And I want to ask a few questions about this petition. The first thing I want to ask you is, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, Father. What are we saying? What are we seeing? How are we seeing bread? Just how are we seeing it? If you we pray this every Sunday, I hope you pray this every day. Give us this day our daily bread. How are we seeing bread when we pray that prayer? And I'm going to summarize it in one sentence, and then we're going to talk about this first question. How are we seeing bread? We're seeing bread this way. What you're seeing about bread when you pray this, you're seeing that bread is God's gift, and his gifts are good. That's what you're seeing. Bread is God's gift, and God's gifts are good. Let's think about that. God didn't just make creatures. Now, that in itself would be so fascinating. You know, humans, obviously, you know, at the pinnacle of creatures and angels, even, you know, in the spirit world above us, and, you know, animals and vegetables and minerals, and just he didn't just make living creatures, though. God filled an entire world with wholesome, desirable things for these creatures. In fact, it's kind of crazy to think about. God had built an entire world and filled it before he put the creatures in it. Like, he had the whole house full of good stuff before the inhabitants arrived. And that's how God is. He is not just interested in making creatures, but in filling their lives with all of this wholesome, desirable, delightful stuff for our bodies, not just our souls, although our souls benefit from this. You know, how much more cheerful are you when you have the good things for the body? You know, and God, you know, he has given all this stuff for our senses. I mean, I just often, you heard me say this before, I often think about just the sheer variety of things. I mean, I'm from apple country in upstate New York, and it just never ceases to amaze me. God could have made one kind of apple, and that would be luxury. Because, you know, I've told you, he could have made some, like, you know, kind of gray, slimy protein goo that we all live on all the time, like in The Matrix, and that's just fine. But no, it has to be fruit and vegetables and all this wild variety that God has made. And we're supposed to enjoy it. In fact, I'm going to even go so far as to say it's a duty to enjoy it. If you don't take the good things God has made and enjoy them, there is a real sense in which you are sinning against God. I know it's kind of strong, but it's true. Because to enjoy, you know, if there's a kind of break in relationship, if I give my children a gift and they don't enjoy it at all, it's a kind of dishonor. We're supposed to enjoy them. And Psalm 104, we sang it a few minutes ago, it actually says this. I mean, to read from the psalm, David is praying and he says, "You, God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Unless we be too restrictive in thinking about what daily bread actually means, Martin Luther in his small catechism says, what does daily bread mean? And this is what he says. Everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these. Like, you just look at the whole spectrum of good things. These are daily bread. And Jesus says you should take those things that God has made and you should ask for them as good things. Give us. These are wholesome for us, Father. They are desirable. They are delightful. You know, over in chapter 7, verse 11, if you've got your Bible, you can see it right there across the page. Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, bread and all that we've talked about, these are good things. We should ask for them as good. But here's what I'm driving at. Here's the thing. When you and I, as God's children, ask for bread, we ask for good things. By asking for them from God, we are acknowledging, we are seeing, unlike the heathen, that an enormous part of what makes these good things good, in fact, what fundamentally makes these good things good, is not even their inherent usefulness, though they're really useful. It's not even their inherent delightfulness, though they are delightful. What makes them inherently good is that they are gifts. They are God's hands and fingers reaching for you. They are conduits to which God is touching you with his love. That's the deepest goodness in them. Give us, Father. You see, this petition, give us, Father, good gifts. It's the flip side of thanksgiving. Give us, Father, good gifts, and we thank you for the good gifts you've given. And what you see in this attitude, this view, this way of looking at things and royal priests, God's children, is that this petition, give us good things, Father, thank you for the good things you've given us, Father, that posture toward God, this is a radically anti-materialistic way of seeing the world. See, we're living in the age, we've probably perfected, if that's even the right word, we have degenerated to a kind of decadence in our materialism, because the modern mind really, really honestly thinks that the apex of human flourishing is having stuff and enjoying stuff. Right? This is how Long Islanders and New York City people who don't know Jesus, that's really what their world largely often is built around, irreligious people at least, is the idea that the apex of human life is to have stuff and have a lot of fun with your stuff. That's the apex. That's what it's all about. That's what everything is shooting for, and that's materialism. There's nothing spiritual beyond it. And so we might listen to the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who said this back in 1978, but it's even more applicable today. He says this. He says, if humanism were right in declaring that man is born to be happy, he would not be born to die. Now just chew on that for a second. If humanism's got it right that man is born to be happy, then he would not be born to die. Since his body is doomed to die, his task on earth evidently must be of a more spiritual nature. It cannot be unrestrained enjoyment of everyday life. It cannot be the search for the best ways to obtain material goods and then cheerfully get the most out of them. His task on earth has to be the fulfillment of a permanent, earnest duty so that one's life journey may become an experience of moral growth, so that one may leave life a better human being than one started it. Is it true, Solzhenitsyn asks, that man is above everything? Is there no higher spirit above him? Is it right that man's life and society's activities have to be determined by material expansion? Is GDP the ultimate marker of a nation's success? We might ask. Is it permissible to promote such expansion to the detriment of our spiritual integrity? Solzhenitsyn asks. And we as royal priests say, absolutely not. Material things are good, but they are good because of the God, the Spirit, who made all things, the Father in heaven. To live in worship to Him is even higher than to enjoy the gifts that He gives. Now that said, it is significant here, it's really significant, that this prayer for daily bread, this prayer for bodily provision, comes before any of the spiritual blessings we're supposed to pray for. That is interesting, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread even before we ask for forgiveness. Now, you'd think forgiveness would be the ultimate spiritual blessing. And yet, it's interesting that the prayer for bread comes first. And that's important, I think, because God, our Father, He was Creator before He was Savior. Do you ever think about that? The most basic relationship is with God as Creator. And then, of course, we just fouled it up with our rebellion. And so God now comes to us as Savior. But what's He saving us for? To be that Father who created the world and who blesses His children once again. And creation still shouts. Jesus said, the rain pouring outside our building today, it's raining on everybody. Not just the righteous, it rains on the wicked. The sun will shine in a day or so on the just and the unjust. And God's creation just shouts all the time to the just and the unjust that the Creator wills to bless His creatures. And it's interesting that when Paul is preaching to pagans in Acts 14 and 17, to people who have no religious, they have no background in the Jewish scriptures, the Abrahamic faiths at least, what he says to them, his message to them, begins with this. Notice this. God Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He stresses right out of the gate in preaching to pagans, do you know that the God who made the heavens and the earth gives to human creatures life and breath and everything you're enjoying? Do you realize the bread that He's given you is His gift? And what does that do for us? If we're pagans, it starts to pry our fingers off of our idols, our false gods, these human creations of ours, these human imaginations of ours, who are really just kind of imagined bigger versions of ourselves, but they're not the source from which life comes. They're not the source from which all good things come. You know, they're these capricious, you know, kind of goofy deities who, like, you know, you have to kind of manipulate them with your religious rituals and try to make them, you know, favorable towards you. And Paul just cuts through that. He says, just drop the idols, man. You are if you want to know the ultimate reality behind things, it's this God who made all things, the heavens and the earth, and you're breathing His air right now. You're eating His food. Just shake off all this silliness of these tiny little petty gods. No, the Creator. And why is He giving you food and drink and gladness? Paul says, as a witness of Himself, these good gifts, even to the unjust and the wicked, they are meant to lead us by His goodness to accept His terms of peace in Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus' mission was to come into the world and by His suffering and death, His taking our curse, remove that sin barrier between God and sinners, and to restore then that original relationship we had before sin of knowing God as Creator and Father and the One who wills to bless us. That's what God is after. Do you ever notice that often people feel their need of God most powerfully in their bodies first? You know, everybody who does not know God through Jesus needs to have their sins forgiven. But how many people do you know who are walking around saying, man, I just really feel like I need my sins forgiven? But let God touch their bodily needs. Let them get sick. Let them suddenly lose a job. Let them go hungry. Let them be in a foxhole with bullets flying around them. And you have sort of these classic conversions where all of a sudden I feel my need of God because my body has been touched. God made us with those bodily needs. God made us with those bodily desires to draw us to Himself. And it's often the case that the best gospel work is you're taking the gospel of Jesus to people. Start with meeting the needs of their body. Show them Jesus' tenderness in the area of daily bread. You know, Jesus worked miracles that healed and fed and raised the dead and then preached. That's an interesting move, isn't it? Sometimes people aren't open to hearing about Jesus' spiritual work for them until he's felt his love for their bodies. That's how we're seeing bread. The gift of God. How are we seeing God? Second question, how are we seeing God by praying, give us this day our daily bread? We're seeing that bread is God's gift and his gifts are good. How are we seeing God? Here's in a sentence what we're seeing about God. We're seeing, and this is heavy, here's how we're seeing God. He decides what we have and don't have. When you pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, you're seeing that bread is God's gift and God's gifts are good. You're also seeing God decides what you have and don't have. He decides. You and I, this is about as North American as sushi, but we are the suppliants. God is the sovereign. You and I don't come to the table with any terms to dictate to God whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. We have no bargaining chips at all. God is the sovereign. We're the suppliants. If I'm going to have bread today, Father, it's going to come from you. Now, there are two problems immediately that raises. One is the problem of dependence, and we don't like dependence at all. That's a problem. And it's hard because God made us, we talked about this last week, God made us, you know, not just to be totally dependent in a sense. I mean, God made us as human creatures to plan and to choose and to act and to make decisions and to change things in the world. And, you know, we make bread. You go out tomorrow, I hope, and work for bread. I mean, that's part of being human. So, you know, there's a human activity here. But royal priests understand that as we plan and work and make bread and seek to have good things in this world, we are have no delusions about whether we're ultimately in control of that. The God whose name is hallowed, whose kingdom rules over all, whose will is will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he ultimately decides if you and I have bread, no matter how hard we work for it and plan for it. Our bread fits into, you guys plan to eat this afternoon? That meal that you were planning to eat fits into God's kingdom and God's glory. It fits entirely into what God is doing in the world. And you know what? The alternative to that kind of dependence is anxiety. It's anxiety. Jesus says over in the same chapter in verse 25, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat and drink for your body, what you're going to put on. Don't be anxious. That's the alternative to being dependent on God. Now, that might sound insane. Oh, my word, nothing can make me more anxious than being dependent on somebody else. But stop and think about this. This dependence on God is actually basic to sanity. Because let's say God is not your father. Let's say it really is up to you. Do you know, a quest in life to try to have enough to live on, to have what our catechism calls a competent portion of the good things of this life. Many of you know from years of experience, this quest to have enough to sustain me and maybe even enough to enjoy, that quest can really drive you nuts if it's all about you, if it's totally dependent on you. And some of you have lived through how this can drive you nuts. Many of you know that riches are elusive. It's a ton of work to gather material things in this world. And there are no guarantees once you've got it. None. There are no guarantees you will manage to be wealthy. I mean, you know, young people start off with this fire, like, I'm going to be wealthy. Are you really going to be wealthy? You know, I wish you well with that. I will pray to you, with you to that end. But there are no guarantees. You can work your tail off throughout your life and end up in the end really having just, you know, virtually, you know, people that have lived this story. And it can be worse than that. You might get all that you have sought. You know, you might have that dream job and, you know, whatever it is we fantasize about. You know, the yacht, the car, the condo in Miami Beach, whatever it is. And you might get there and you might discover something else about wealth. And that is you've got it all and you're not enjoying it. It's empty to you. It doesn't satisfy. You're a miserable rich person. They do exist. You're disappointed. Or you're too distracted to enjoy what you have. I mean, I know wealthy people, and they don't ever enjoy what they have because they're so busy doing stuff. And it can be very ephemeral. The scripture says riches make themselves wings. And this was, in Israel, it was a lesson of the moldy manna. You remember the moldy manna lesson? God would give 6 days. He'd give manna every morning. There'd be manna. But if you tried to keep it overnight, it would mold. And it was God's way of teaching Israel out there in the wilderness, you're going to eat every day because I give you bread. You will never have a cupboard. You will never have a stockpile. There will not be one single day of your life in this wilderness where God will ever let you get beyond your dependence. You will never be that rich man in Luke's gospel who says, "My soul, take thine ease. Your barns are full." And that night God said, "Change of plans. Your soul is required of you." How'd that pan out? Dependence or anxiety. The other problem, of course, though, is doubt. The second problem with seeing God as the sovereign is doubt. Dependence will bring anxiety sometimes, but only if you do not trust the hand that you're in. I don't know what it is about us, brothers and sisters, that we somehow think we're safer in our own hands than God's hands. I don't really know why that is. Verse 8 says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Be at peace. He knows and He cares before you even ask." The Heidelberg Catechism says, "My prayer is more assuredly heard by God than even I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him." I'm pretty sure I want things, but it's more certain that God hears my prayers than that I even feel the desire for what I'm praying for. And some of you are saying, "Yep, Pastor, but there's a small problem, of course, you're not talking about, and that is, what if you've prayed and God has not given you what you need? What if He's taken away what you need? What if He's given things that are hurtful to you? That creates doubt for me. I don't know if God's really for me when that happens." And any of you who have ever been a parent, you know this. Every good father, there are some terrible fathers, but every good father always has two tracks in his love. One is the ultimate track of what he's aiming for, which is the well-being of his children. And the other is a short-term track, where in order to have that child be blessed, I got to say no a lot, and I've got to sometimes put some hard things on my kids. And if you will never do anything hard to your children, you will never say no to them, you will never deny them, you will never lay upon them burdens that they feel like are going to break their shoulders when they're carrying them, you do not love them. You are pampering them into ruin. And God is the ultimate father. And He will sometimes lay upon you things that are crushing you. He will sometimes take from you things you think you cannot live without. And it is because these are still His hands and His fingers taking hold of you in love to give you in the end that blessedness which will absolutely be beyond what you can imagine right now. But that must be in His hands, not ours. That is the Father. That's why there's no anxiety. But there are these moments of doubt. So that's how we see bread. That's how we see God. Very quickly as we wrap up, though, it's interesting how we are seeing ourselves when we pray this. Give us, Father, our daily bread. Seeing bread is a gift, and God's gifts are good. Give us this day. You are the one who decides what we have and don't have, and we're at peace in that. But we're also seeing something about ourselves. Two things very quickly. Notice we are praying, give us, give us, give us. Why does that matter? It tells us we're prone to be selfish. That's what we're seeing about ourselves. We're prone to be selfish. Father, give us. Do you know it's your duty when God gives you bread to consider a possibility? God's given me a lot of bread, and it's your duty when God gives you bread to consider at least this possibility. Is this His way of answering somebody else's prayer? Give us our daily bread. Maybe when God gives me daily bread, it's because He wants me to give that bread to somebody else. And I need to at least consider that because I'm prone to be selfish with my bread. Second thing we're seeing about ourselves, Jesus tells us here to pray for something we almost never lack. Even people living on subsistence rations still have bread of some kind. They still have something to eat. Human beings, now there are famines and there are real situations of poverty where we don't have even enough to eat. But most of God's creatures, at least in our time, most human beings, we're praying this and we rarely lack it. We rarely lack bread. I don't ever think about whether I'm going to eat. I've never had a day of my life when I've wondered if I'm going to eat. Some of you have. But most of us, as we're living right now at least, we're praying for something we almost never lack. And that tells us something else about ourselves. We're not just prone to be selfish. We are prone to be godless. I think some of you, if you were honest in your hearts, would say, pray for bread. You know what that should tell you about yourself? If you have that thing in the back of your mind, it's like, really, pray? Should I really get up in the morning and pray for food today? If you think that, what that tells you is you have forgotten God. you really have. You are one of those people that God talks about in the Bible who, when God provides for them, forget where it comes from. You think it is in your power. You think because you have money in your bank and because you have a car to drive to the store and because you work so hard for all of this stuff, you think that somehow that just means it's automatic. It is from the hand of the Lord. We are prone to be godless, though, and nothing is more basic to godliness than gratitude that says, give us this day. Today, Lord, our daily bread. So let me encourage you guys to really pray this petition in two ways. Pray it for your personal renewal. Pray it for your personal renewal. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, becoming Godward, this is something I observe as a pastor over many years now in my own heart and looking at other people. Becoming Godward in the mundane things. Like, you all look really Godward right now. You look pretty Godward. I probably look Godward. But Tuesday afternoon at 3:30, being Godward in the mundane things of life, I have found more and more for myself, is kind of like lighting wet wood. I've got a great wood pile in my backyard right now, and I have a wood stove, and my kids bring in this wet wood, and I try to light it, and it's a pain. You and I are like that. Godwardness takes a lot of drying out, a lot of exposure to sun and air of truth to kind of seep out of us that wetness that really doesn't easily turn Godward in the everyday. This is one of the things that seasons us and dries us out. We pray every day religiously, give us this day our daily bread, because it helps dry out our self-absorption and turn us Godward so we can be ignited. So pray it for your personal renewal, and also pray it in your priestly role, because you have a priestly role. Who's going to dedicate the mundane things of this earth to God if not his saints? The voiceless creatures can't do it. The godless won't do it. Who's going to dedicate the world to God if not his saints? Stephen Perks, in his wonderful book, The Christian Passover, says this. He says, spirituality, biblically speaking, is not an attempt to escape from or rise above this mundane world in any sense, but rather the proper dedication of this mundane world to the service of God. That's true spirituality, and you're the royal priests who act out that spirituality. Your priestly movement of request and dedication and gratitude, that is the mark of the new humanity Jesus is creating. And it's as we are doing that as royal priests that we can then turn to the nations and say, enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Amen. We pray, Lord, as we give thanks this week in a sort of cultural way, that you will grant to us to pray with fervent hearts, that you will give us our daily bread and to be suitably thankful for it. In Jesus we ask. Amen.